I had planned to start by congratulating Ian on the football results yesterday. But since Ian's not feeling very well, I won't mention that Norwich beat Everton 2-1. Oops, there I did it. Sorry, Ian, you must be feeling really miserable with your cold and also with football. But I couldn't resist that, sorry. We've come to the second in a series on what we believe the Lord has laid on our hearts as a vision for Salford in 2022. If you're new or a visitor, then you need to know that we spent a good deal of last year, in fact most of the year, thinking and praying about where the Lord would have us go, what the direction for the church would be as we come to a time of change. Ian and Mike, our leaders, are stepping down from kind of their former role, although hopefully still remaining both in the church. And so it's time of change, and we need to really assess where we're going and what the Lord is saying to us. And what we believe is that the Lord has given us these four words, power, ministry, togetherness, and blessing. And we want to unpack those a bit in the next... Well, Jamie started last week with power in the Spirit, and then today, in the next 2 weeks, we'll be unpacking that a bit further. I think it was really appropriate that actually we started with what Jamie shared with us last week. Power in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Whatever the future holds for us as a church, then surely it must start with the work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. I noticed that Jesus, when he started, when he told the disciples what their ministry would be when he would leave them, he didn't tell them to create a campaign. He didn't tell them to devise a plan. He didn't tell them to engage with some church growth consultants. What did he say to them? In Luke, we read that Jesus said, before their ministry, remain in the city, remain in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. Spirit first, then ministry. And surely we must follow that pattern. Even Jesus himself, you remember, he didn't start his earthly ministry until he was baptized and received the Spirit. And Jamie reminded us last week. So how much more do we as a church need to follow that pattern? We can't build the church, can we? They would love to. We can't. It's God's work. So our vision recognizes that we must be Spirit-led and Spirit-dependent. But of course, what then? How does that manifest itself? How might the Spirit move us? Well, I was really fascinated last week as we were waiting on God and worshiping together. As we came to the end of our time together, some of the contributions made by a few folks. So remember that Ian shared with us the passage in Isaiah 61, which Jesus himself used at the start of his ministry. And we're going to take a look at that a little bit later. Then Malcolm reminded us that the Spirit is given to us, not just for our own comfort and edification and so on, which of course he is, but the Spirit is given us primarily to be witnesses to Jesus. And Tony reminded us too that we need the Spirit's love in our hearts, that deep love in our hearts, if we're to be able to serve our neighbours. So today we're continuing in that line of thought, really. And our topic is ministry to our neighbours, ministry to our neighbours. And that leads on to three questions, really, which I want to address. And the first question is, what do we mean by ministry? What is our ministry? What do we mean by it? And then secondly, who are our neighbours? And then thirdly, by application, what does this mean for Salford in 2022? So two passages of scriptures which I'd like to look at, and then some thoughts about what this might mean, how we apply these things. So firstly, ministry. What is our ministry? The word ministry, of course, can have different connotations. It sounds a bit like something to do with government, doesn't it, ministry? Ministry of Defence, we talk about. Or for those of us of a certain age, we can't forget the Ministry of Silly Walks. If I was 6'5" and a John Cleese, I'd perhaps give you a little demonstration of what a silly walk looks like, but you'll be glad to hear I'm not going to attempt that this morning. But ministry can mean something much more personal, can't it? There's a definition I found in the dictionary, which I think is really great. Ministry is to attend to someone's needs, to attend to someone's needs. I like that. But what does Jesus say about ministry? How did he define his ministry? And we can read this in Luke 4, which is which Jesus used in quoting Isaiah 61. So let's just read this short passage together. And Jesus said, the context of this, that Jesus was at the start of his ministry, he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he said these words. Or in fact made this claim, which is quite a remarkable claim. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I find this really interesting, actually, as I've been thinking about this over the last week or so. Jesus' ministry starts with what? Being empowered by the Spirit, being anointed. The Spirit is on him. It then continues in ministry to people in all their various needs. And it's all because of the year of the Lord's favor or blessing. So in this passage we see power, we see ministry, and we see blessing. Does that ring any bells? If we need a biblical justification for what we believe is a vision for our church, then here it is in Jesus' own manifesto, if you like. So what can we learn from what Jesus actually said? And I've noted five ways in which in this passage Jesus says he himself would minister, and of course he did just that. And so first of all, for Jesus, ministry meant sharing good news. Good news, the good news of the gospel. Especially with the poor note, who we know welcomed him with open arms. They hung on his every word. They sat at his feet and received his teaching, and they were so glad to receive the good news. For Jesus, ministry also meant releasing prisoners. Now, I've not found in any of the Gospels any jailbreak which Jesus performed, so I don't think it means that. And therefore, I think we have to interpret this as Jesus meaning spiritual prisons to be broken out of, released from spiritual prisons. Certainly, we read of demon-possessed people coming to Jesus and being set free remarkably, instantly. And maybe too, those trapped in their own prisons of prejudice, discrimination, and worry. Thirdly, for Jesus, ministry meant healing the blind, recovery of sight for the blind. But not just the blind, of course. People with every type of infirmity, deaf, dumb, lame, paralyzed, even the dead, as we saw in that little video clip. He healed them all who came to him in need. For Jesus, ministry meant setting oppressed people free. Numerous examples, but the one which comes to my mind instantly is that woman caught at the act of adultery, about to be stoned. There was a woman who was oppressed. And Jesus, with a few words, set her completely free. Not just from the violence, but also from the guilt and the shame and the gossip, which would have been her lot. And then, of course, for Jesus, ministry meant teaching that the time had come for God the Father to do something completely new, to favor his people in a completely new way as never before. Of course, in those days, Jesus' Jewish hearers would have known God through ritual, through sacrifice, through law keeping. That was the way they knew God. Jesus came to teach that a new way was being opened up, a way not based on law and law keeping, but on grace and forgiveness, a new relationship, a new time of favor, a new time of blessing. So that's how Jesus describes his ministry. If we're to minister to our neighbours in Salford, then surely Jesus has set us a great example, a template which perhaps we can use to think about how we minister to our neighbours. We're called to walk in his footsteps, aren't we? We're called to do the things he did. We're called to be his hands and his feet. What does that mean? Well, it means sharing good news, praying for healing, helping to free people with the things that imprison them even today, things that oppress, fear, prejudice, poverty, injustice, disability, discrimination, abuse, loneliness, mental health issues, and so on. We're not short of people who need help, are we? If you look around our world, particularly after the ravages of COVID, we're not short of people who need a bit of help, who need some good news. But as we seek to help, then at the same time, we can also share that God loves people. The year of the Lord's favor is still with us. He is not against us. He is for us, if we'll only open our hearts to him. In the transition team, as we were praying together last year, one person said this. She said, we are called to be shalom into our community. Shalom meaning peace, but actually, as Celia so helpfully shared with us a few years ago, shalom meaning everything being as it should be, things being put right, things being as God planned and intended. Shalom into our community. We can be the means by which peace is restored into broken lives. We can be the agents who enable things to be just as they should be. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs us very, very clearly and without any ambiguity that we should be both salt and light in our world. Salt and light. Salt to keep our communities healthy and light to illuminate. Or putting it another way, we have to both serve and to share. Serve our communities and share the gospel both together. Churches get it so wrong when we major on one or the other. We become focused on just serving without sharing the gospel, or we get focused on the gospel without meeting the needs of the people around us. It's this balance of sharing and serving. There's another quote too. This was sent to us in the transition team, which really underlines this point perfectly. Jesus does not envisage his community as a withdrawn sectarian group making occasional attempts to preach to outsiders and expecting them to come to Christian gatherings to be converted. Salt must have contact with whatever it is intended to preserve, or it loses its purpose. Light only fulfills its function when it exists in the darkness. That was Jane Hagreen, with her usual wisdom and practical common sense and clarity, still ministering to us even though now she's with the Lord in glory. So this is what ministry entails. This is what ministry looks like. This is our ministry. So if that's ministry, then the second question I've posed is, who are our neighbours? Who are our neighbours? Fortunately, I don't have to answer this question because we already have an answer, don't we? This was a question posed to Jesus himself. Who is my neighbour? Can anyone remember the parable Jesus taught to illustrate who a neighbour is? Good Samaritan, thank you. Yes, Good Samaritan. So here we have it in Luke 25, which I'll read to you. Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor of the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Jesus asked some really, really tough questions at times, but this wasn't a tough one, was it, really? The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Such a well-known parable, isn't it? Perhaps the best known of every parable, pretty well. And when we read it, we normally kind of take it as an illustration of being kind, don't we? It's kindness of a stranger, being generous and kind to someone in need. And it is that, for sure. But the expert in the law didn't ask, "What does kindness look like?" He actually asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Quite a different question. So I've got 3 thoughts for you. Make them of what you will. But 3 thoughts about being a neighbor based on what Jesus actually said in this parable. So, a few lessons from this parable. Firstly, neighbors are people who we may not naturally get on with. I think that's fairly obvious, isn't it? I'm sure you know that Samaritans and Jews at that time hated each other. In fact, they had done so for centuries. And even today, the land of Samaria is just north of Jerusalem. It's what we'd now call the West Bank. And we know how Palestinians and Jews treat each other in the West Bank, even today, don't we? There was enmity between Palestinians, Samaritans and Jews. So according to Jesus, our neighbours may be people who we don't naturally get on with. Which poses a challenge, doesn't it? How do we feel about people we don't naturally get on with? People from a totally different background. People from a who've had different educational experiences, who've come from a different social environment. Maybe people whose lives are a bit messy than ours are. Maybe people are struggling with things which we really have never experienced. People who use colourful language, perhaps having addictions. If we're to take this parable seriously, our neighbours may be people who we don't naturally get on with. But secondly, neighbours are people we meet, quote, accidentally, of course. Nothing is accidental in God's plans, but they may seem so. They may seem random to us. Interesting, the Samaritan was not planning on meeting the man who was beaten up. It was a kind of a random event. Neither the man nor the Samaritan were at their home. They were somewhere else. They were in the Judean hillside on the road down to Jericho. So I'd take from this that, according to Jesus, neighbours can be anyone we meet on life's journey. Yes, certainly the people who live next door or in the local community for sure. But the person we bump into in the park or at the gym or at the till queue in Sainsbury's or wherever. Neighbours, we are people we meet accidentally. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, neighbours are people who are in need. People in need. This man was beaten up and left to die. Jesus says he was half dead, alone on a desert road, badly beaten, robbed of his money, and left to die. Really, a man in need. And note that Jesus praises the man who was the good neighbor was the man who did something. We don't know what went on in the heart or the mind of the Levite or the priest. It might be that they were actually quite compassionate. They felt really sorry for this man who'd been beaten up. That would be a natural human reaction. But they didn't do anything. They just walked on by. Indifference is not the act of a neighbor. So, who are our neighbors? May not be people we get on with, but they are people who God places in our paths as we journey through life. And it seems that Jesus especially gravitates to people in need. He did that in his own life, didn't he? The scripture is actually full of God having a heart for those who are in need. So how does this all work out for us at Salford in 2022? What does this mean? Got some waves there. You might be thinking, what on earth are waves doing there? You'll see in a moment. We don't see too many waves like that in Salford, do we? But I wonder how you feel about what I've said so far, about what Jesus said about ministry, about what he said about being our neighbours. How does that make you feel inside? Does that make you feel a bit daunted? It certainly does me. Does it make you feel slightly burdened with what we ought to be doing? Slightly disheartened? Well, we've got some encouragements. Rick Warren is, as I'm sure many of you know, the founder of one of the biggest churches in the States, in fact, one of the biggest churches in the world now, and he's wrote this book, The Purpose-Driven Church, which I'm reading at the moment, and he's got a chapter which I found really, really helpful. And this is where the surfing analogy comes in. Saddleback, of course, is in California, so you can see why it would make very good sense in California, if not in Warwick, but bear with me. It's quite a long bit I'll read, but I find it really helpful. He writes, surfing is the art of riding waves that God builds. God makes the waves, surfers just ride them. No surfer tries to create waves. If the waves aren't there, you just don't go surfing that day. On the other hand, when surfers see a good wave, they make the most of it, even if that means surfing in the middle of a storm. A lot of books and conferences on church growth fall into the how to build a wave category. They try to manufacture the wave of God's Spirit using gimmicks, programs, or marketing techniques to create growth. But growth cannot be produced by man! Only God makes the church grow. Only God can breathe new life into a valley of dry bones. Only God can create waves. Waves of revival, waves of growth, and waves of spiritual receptivity. As Paul pointed out about the church at Corinth, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Our job as church leaders, and I would say, and all of us, like experienced surfers, is to recognize a wave of God's Spirit and ride it. It is not our responsibility to make waves, but to recognize how God is working in the world and join him in the endeavor. I find that really, really helpful. In fact, so helpful I've put the last sentence there. It's not our responsibility to make waves, but to recognize how God is working in the world and to join him in the endeavor. We don't need to force things to happen. We just need to spot what God is doing and recognize it and then get on that wave. Again, as we were praying together last year, one person likes to journal. When God says something, it's written down. And this is what was written. Seek him first. Be filled with more of God. Then as we're filled with his love, there'll be a superabundance of love that will flow out of our church in actions. Not because we should or ought or from guilt, but because we want to, genuinely want to. God calls us to minister to our neighbours, not out of duty, but because he gives us the opportunity and privilege too, and puts the desire within us to do something. Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Yes, there is a yoke and there is a burden, but they're easy and they're light if they're his yoke and his burden. If we recognize what the Lord is doing and join him in his work, he will provide the propelling energy. He will provide the wave. He will initiate the ideas, that sense of need to do this. Our job is to spot those things and then to ride those waves with the eye of faith, of course. So how does this apply to us? Well, have there been waves of God's Spirit over the years of this church? How many families have we fed through Food Bank? And how long has Food Bank been going? 5, 6, 7 years?
10?
I don't know, hundreds, maybe thousands of people been fed through the Food Bank. Was that a wave of God's Spirit and whoever initiated that when that happened? How many people received a cup of tea and some friendship just out there in the when we've been running the community cafe? Was that another wave of God's Spirit which we've been able to ride? How many young people have been in this building on a Friday night? Gosh, I've been coming here on a Friday night since 1982. So 40 odd years. I don't know many dozens of young people. Most of them now are parents themselves. What seeds have been planted? What impressions did they have? Perhaps they've gone away at least with a sense of that God exists and there are people out there who talk about him and seem to love him and there's something great about coming to church. Maybe some seeds of the gospel have lingered. Who knows where those lead to? How many toddlers with Ron and little fishies and what used to be mums and toddlers now? Little fishies with parents and guardians and dads and grandparents and carers and aunties and uncles. Again, it sounds like another wave of the Spirit. With people wanting to come, people coming because they're befriended, but also perhaps because they've been prayed for. And that's just a start. There's loads of other things which God has done over the years. I can't mention them all. You know them. Of course, waves do run out of energy, don't they? On the beach, they eventually peter out. And sometimes it's time to get off the surfboard. Sometimes it's time to close things down. And churches aren't very good at doing that. We tend to hang on. We sang Graham Kendrick songs in the 1970s, so Graham Kendrick songs will do today. Time sometimes to recognize that God's moved on. Any new waves happening at the moment? Do you spot any waves? Anyone seen any waves? I didn't come to the Splatterday pre-Christmas thing, but I understand it was great. We pray for our community. We want to engage and share the gospel with our community. And on that day, 50 or so folks came. Loads, 50 presents were given out, I think, at least to the children. Lots of people who wouldn't normally come into this building coming in through Splatter Day. And the work we've gradually built up over the years with that. Is that a wave of God's Spirit? If so, let's recognize it. Get behind it. Susanna Salt, I'm sure won't mind me saying that she's had this burden for an open church where the church is more available to people in the community, where together we do community together. We share life together. We build friendships. We open the church as a way of being a place of healing and help and friendship. I know that's something which God put in her heart and she really feels passionate about it. Is that another wave? I know someone too who's really burdened for men who struggle with life, men who can't cope with all the expectations on them, wants to do something to help men. There's someone else too who I know is really thinking seriously about helping people with mental health issues, trying to initiate, learn from a few other churches, and perhaps something could be opening up here. Maybe these things will peter out, but maybe they won't. Maybe they'll grow into a wave. If they aren't of the Lord, they will fizzle out on their own right. But if they are of the Lord, then let's ride them. Any other waves that you spot? Any other things going on? Chris and Catherine Knight. I'm so inspired by Chris and Catherine. I don't know whether they're on today, but them and their amazing family, what they've done with Live Out Life, LOL, in Lillington. I think it's just amazing. Sharing food in a place where people can come without feeling kind of awkward. Using puppets and crafts and games and clearly sharing the gospel. And seeing fruit from that. I just wonder whether there's a wave rippling across Leamington from Lillington coming our way. That's a wave which we could join in with. And even something like creative skills. Mary Carter and Celia, a couple of years ago, said, can we put something in the windows? Something of hope at Christmas time, something to share the nativity message. And we did that. Hey, and it worked. And then we did Easter, and lots of people have commented on it. It's a simple thing, but a way of just communicating to those around us that there is hope, there is joy, there is love, as our window still says. Maybe that's just a little prompt. How else could we use our creative skills? We've got people in this church who are brilliant at drama. Craft work we already use, don't we, with the ladies' craft evenings. Poetry, music, painting, photography. What else might God initiate? And how about you as an individual, as you're listening to me talking about this? Is there something on your heart? Is there something which God has been saying and something won't go away, something nagging, and you keep dismissing it? Something on your heart, a burden for somebody or some people, a conviction that you need to get stuck in and do something, maybe the start of a new wave. If so, if that's the case, please pray about it. Please say, Lord, is this for us? Is this for me? Even if it sounds a little bit crazy. I'm sure when Mary thought that perhaps we'll put some pictures in the window, she hadn't envisaged that it would become almost like a sort of tradition. Pray about it. Maybe share it with a few folks. Come and speak to the leaders. Come and speak to me if you want to. Who knows what the Lord might be prompting. So, in conclusion, our ministry, our vision for Salford includes ministry to our neighbours. Of course, we know that we need to care for and support each other. We need to teach each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to engage in worship. That's all almost taken for granted. But primarily, our mission is for our neighbours. And it includes these things: sharing the good news, releasing prisoners, healing the sick, setting oppressed people free, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. So, let's get on with it. Let's do it. Let's pray. Jesus, when you came to this earth, you ministered so beautifully to all those around you. You had such compassion on those in need. You discerned those who needed help. You spoke words of wisdom and kindness. You proclaimed the blessing of your Father to all around you. Lord, we would long to do that in your footsteps. We pray for your compassion, your boldness, your courage, your wisdom as we seek to do your work. Lord, may your kingdom come in this place. May the shalom which you so want come to our community, those in need, Lord, those lost and lone, those like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, help us, we pray. By your Spirit, Lord, we depend on him. We pray for more of his waves coming into our lives individually and more of his waves coming into our church, that your name might be lifted high, that you might be glorified, that this church might be a light on a hill, as it has been for many years. Help us, we pray. We depend on you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I said last Monday we had 35 children. One of the parents sat just there and said, I came to a Friday night youth club here when I was a child. You know, and she said it was a memorable time for me because I felt cared for and loved. And so she said, when I got my baby, she said, I thought it was time for me to come to mums and toddlers. And I think that was really encouraging, that she remembered being cared for and loved. You know, and I just sat there thinking, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, such a blessing to have her come back with those great memories of her time at Salford Youth Work. Because so often, kids, you know, children come on a Friday night and then we never see them again. And to have mums coming back. We had a grandma who came back last year with her grandson. He's now started nursery, and she said to me, I am really going to miss coming on a Monday morning because I feel so loved. And so without us realising it, you know, people are experiencing the love of Jesus in their lives through some of the things we do and some of the things we've done for, you know, 40-odd years. And so that's just an encouragement, particularly for Andy and people who were youth workers, you know, back in the day, that they are remembered so affectionately. So don't be discouraged.
Thank you, Ron. That's really... Yeah, please pray for Jamie. You know, and Alan's involved, Alan, and John Morris, in particular, and Fon when she's here. It's tough going at times, but such an encouragement to hear that, yeah. Pass it on to Jamie. I'm sure he'll be thrilled to hear that. Two songs to finish with. One is a song of dependence on God. We depend on God for all this stuff, all the things we aspire to, but also confidence in his strength. God, I look to you.